Why do so many Christians become baristas? Because we identify with Moses and Hebrews. I'm trying. I thought it was good. I thought that one was golden. And nothing. That flew as flat as it could go. I probably don't have the grounds for that argument. There we go. There we go. Thank you for your help, Dan. I appreciate it. I will consult you for jokes ongoing. That was kind of the point. Baristas deliver from behind the counter. You don't. Yeah. Yeah. Good things. Good things. So we're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. I'm jumping into chapter 2 this morning and the first 4 verses of that. Next week, we'll have an off week for the annual business meeting. Please be here if you can. It's going to be a wonderful time of facts and figures and things and stuff that we've done, stuff that we need to do, that we want to do. We'll talk about all of the things that we've done as a church. We will enjoy a Hy-Vee catered lunch and a Jennifer catered dessert, even though they'll be in Texas. So plan to be here for that. It'll be a wonderful time. And in between now and then, I'll consult with Dan and see if I can get some more Hebrews jokes so that we can continue this on at least as long as we're in this book. I've heard so many, and some of them talk about beer and, you know, why was it never recorded that Jesus went to buy beer? It's because he brewed it himself, you know, those kind of things. And tea and coffee, and it's all the same joke, just repeated with different characters. But we're going to go into the book of Hebrews chapter 2 today, in the first 4 verses. As we go through this book, like usual, when we go through studies, we won't be able to study everything. We don't have the opportunity or the time to dig deeply into every nuance of every verse. I believe that it is incredibly valuable to do that. I think that as believers, we should be doing that on our own, that we should take Scripture and we should dig into it, break it apart, and look at it and learn learn some of the Greek and learn some of the meaning of the words and fully understand what the Bible is attempting to communicate. I believe that's very good. Our time on Sundays is pretty limited. We have a short amount of time together. Dan joked a few weeks ago when he was up here, he asked for people to give him 10 minutes and he collected a bunch of them. But then I preached the following week or a couple weeks later and went on too long and lost your attention. So just the way that it is. So we just go through and we hit the things that I believe God is drawing out for us. Before we get in, a few questions that we always want to answer, and we talked about this last week. We'll talk about it a few more times just so that we have a full understanding about the origin of this text. I like to always ask 3 questions. Who wrote it? Who was it written to? And why? And the answer to all 3 of those questions is we don't know. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. So we refer to that person as the author of the book of Hebrews. That's how I'll say it. I attribute the book of Hebrews to the Holy Spirit because God has provided it for us and preserved it for us for the last 2,000 years. For us to be able to have and to understand and have in our Bibles today, it's on the Bible app. It's here in text for us. So we give the credit for it to the Holy Spirit. Specifically, we don't really know who it was written to. Again, there are clues in Scripture. It was written to a people who were expected to have an understanding of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. It was given to a group of people who spoke and wrote and read in Greek. There are priestly matters that are dealt with in this book, so it may have been written to priests who had been converted. But we don't know for sure who, other than that they were Christians. We don't know when it was written, except to say that it was before the demolition of the, or the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. That's your background. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know. But it's important to us because it establishes and helps us understand so much about who we are and so much about our Lord. Today, as we continue the study of the book of Hebrews, we're going to be jumping into the beginning of chapter 2, where we see the first command, the first instruction for believers written in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1 gives us no instruction. Chapter 2 starts with instruction. And that's where I left off last Sunday. If you have your Bibles, please open with me, and I want to pray really quickly. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity this morning to gather and to study it. Help us to understand it well. Help us to take something from this morning that applies to our life and help us live that out and be the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It says, "For this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through the angels was legally binding and every transgression and disobedience received just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will." Excuse me. Can't get rid of that cough this morning. So we see a few things here, a lot actually. 9 pages worth of notes, if anyone is wondering. My wife says, "Oh boy, hold on." It's good. You gotta have some criticism. So it says, "For this reason," it opens up with "for this reason." "For this reason, we must pay attention to all the more to what we have heard." Chapter 1 lays out for us this beautiful depiction of who Jesus is. This beautiful depiction of our Lord and Savior and an understanding of who he is. And as the person that God says he speaks through. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, "Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." And then it goes on to describe him in wonderful ways. We understand Jesus as the messenger. He is the one who is speaking now to us. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." God wants us to understand who Jesus is. We talked about this at length last week. Jesus is a reflection of God. He is an exact representation of God the Father. As he walked on this earth, he showed us the radiance of God, the Creator. The author of Hebrews wants us to understand that Jesus is bigger than the angels. He's better than them. That he sits at the right hand of the Father. That he is the heir of all things. He wants us to understand that Jesus is God, and this is our messenger. This is the person who speaks to us and gives us our understanding. Talks about how Jesus is superior to angels, how God never spoke of angels the way that he spoke of Jesus. Later in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, it says, "But someone somewhere testified, 'What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet.'" That comes from the book of Psalms. There's an expectation that we know and understand who Jesus is as a messenger. The way that God is speaking to us now, Jesus is speaking. We also need to understand the message. God spoke that there was a point in time that God ordained that he would say words, that he would speak and give to us information and life. That was a point that we focused on last week, that God spoke because he wants to be known. But what did he say? He said a lot of things, really. Jesus said a lot of things. He said that he created the world and he loved it. It's something that we need to know and store in our heart. He said that the world fell into sin and that he hated that. He said as a just God, he had to respond to sin. It's a story of the Old Testament and the New Covenant. He said that his plan for sin was salvation through his Son. He said that Jesus would die on the cross and be raised again on the third day. God spoke and said a lot. He said that we could accept salvation and have everlasting life as declaring Lord, as declaring Jesus our Lord. He spoke and signs and wonders testified that the things that he was saying were factual when Jesus spoke. God said a lot of things. The message is clear that God loved the world. He gave his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And we should be excited about that. But a message requires a response, because communication only happens when one person speaks and another person hears and understands. God has spoken. Communication doesn't happen until we receive the message that God has spoken. I see husbands and wives looking at each other all over the place. Because communication has many points of breakdown. The person speaking could possibly not be speaking well, right? They could be just, they don't speak well. That's not true of God. The person listening could not be listening well. And that's us, right? In this equation with us and God, we're the ones that are listening. And sometimes we don't listen well. Matthew chapter 13, verse 13 says, "That is why I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand." Jesus knew this back in the book of Matthew. He knew he's going to be talking to groups of people in large, in mass, and they're not going to understand a word that he's saying. So he's got to speak in stories so that maybe later, when they've had a chance to chew on the story a little bit, they can say, "Oh yeah, maybe he was talking about the way we live our lives. Maybe he wasn't just talking about fish." Listening is easy to do. It's also easy not to do. I mentioned you and your husbands and wives. We have communication breakdowns in our home. We have to listen to one another. We have to hear each other. It's even worse, though, with our children, because some of our children are very good at speaking. Some of them are not. Elaine is learning how to talk. And we'll regret that later. Elaine is learning how to talk. She's learning how to communicate. But you have to intentionally listen to Elaine to know what she's trying to tell you. Because she doesn't know how to pronounce every word perfectly yet. And so I think it was yesterday we were trying to figure out if she was asking for help or if she was asking for soap. Because she said, "Ope." We couldn't figure out if she wants help or soap, because it looked like she was reaching for. You're an excellent, excellent picture of this message this morning, girl. We have to listen and hear what they're saying actively. Communication requires that response. There's a response necessary of us. God spoke. We have to listen. Listening is easy. It's also easy to fail at. It's easy to do. It's also easy not to do. It's easy to be good at. It's easy to suck at listening. When God spoke, it was legally binding. For this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. For if the messages spoken through angels was legally binding, how will we escape if we neglect such a salvation that's described by the Lord? Sometimes we need to be listening more closely than other times, right? When you're pulled over, you need to be listening to the things that the cop is saying through your window. Put your hands on the steering wheel. What? Get your shot. Calm down, turn your radio off. What? You wanted to hear more music? More cowbell? No. You need to be listening more closely. When you're in a courtroom, where everything that the judge says is now legally binding and he's making decisions for your life, you need to hear what he's saying. You need to hear what they're saying. In your relationship with your husband and wife, you probably want to hear what they're saying. When you got married, you wanted to hear what they were saying, what they were promising to, or what they did, what they left out of those handwritten vows. You want to hear them because they're legally binding. In this case, if you understand the Old Testament, the messages of angels, God always followed through. God always followed through. The things that he said would happen, happened. The angels communicated the covenant with Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2, it said, he said, the Lord came from Sinai and appeared to them from Sire. He shone on them from the Mount Paran and then came with 10,000 holy ones with lightning from his right hand for them. God spoke with angels. God spoke with angels surrounding him, doing his will. And every time he spoke with angels, every time the angels communicated something, there was follow through. The lightning from his right hand. Follow through. Follow through. Verse 2 says, for if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, legally binding means something. It means that that's the way that it's going to be. If that message was legally binding, how much more so is it when God speaks through his son, who he holds more important than angels? Our kids go to school now. They're in school with lots of other kids. When other kids come up to me and tell me something, hey, it might be true, it might not be true, might be an exaggeration. But when my kids come to me and tell me something, I need to listen because those are my kids. And I have an expectation that they're going to be honest and truthful and the things that they say matter. I put more weight on what they say than what anyone else says because they're mine. And they trust me and I trust them. And when I tell them to communicate for me, they communicate for me. God told his son to communicate with us. This is the plan of salvation. God told his son to share with the world, this is how it's going to be. Having an understanding of Jesus and who he is from chapter 1, what he is as God, as the Savior, helps us to understand that the message that he gives in all of the New Testament is law. The message becomes law. The law of gravity and the law of Christ have equal importance and fact. The law of gravity and the law of Christ are equally important and factual. An object in motion will stay in motion unless, anybody remember the rest of that? Acted upon by an opposing force. And, so that's factual, right? We know that to be true. And Jesus came to pay the price for your sins on the cross so that we might have salvation. It's a law. It's absolute fact. The earth will spin at roughly 1,000 miles an hour and you will go to hell if you don't proclaim that Jesus is Lord and Savior. It's fact. One is as equal to the other. If the earth stops spinning, we're in big trouble. Big trouble. And Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus keeps that going by his will. So at any point, he could just decide we're done and we could be done. If we neglect that, how will we escape such a great salvation or punishment as described by Jesus, the one who created the earth? The salvation is great. The salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. It began with Jesus, the messenger. He said, this is the plan. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it. Me, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, we got this whole thing worked out. This is how we cover your sins. It was proven with people and signs and wonders. At some point, every one of us understood that. At some point, everyone, at least in this room that I know of, understood and had a grasp of those facts. And I've just been talking out of my rear end all morning because everything I've said, you know. At some point, we knew. For most of us, that's why we're here. It's Sunday morning. At some point, we got excited about it. And we said, we're go to church people now. We're go to church on Sunday morning people now. We surrendered ourselves at an altar. We came up for the altar call or in Sunday school or in our grandma's living room because we got it. We understood, hey, I'm a filthy, rotten sinner, and Jesus has given me an opportunity to get out of that, to change my life forever. I can serve him, and he's going to forgive me of all my sins. He's going to wash me clean, and we're going to go home. It's going to be great. I get to live eternity with him. And it was wonderful. We got it. We responded to that. So now we're come to church people because we responded. And everything else I've said just led up to that moment where we understood it. We got it. It was wonderful. It was magical. It was Disneyland in our minds and in our hearts. We were excited about it because it was awesome. Because we understood what we were coming from and where we were going. We understood who Jesus was and who we were in light of that. We understood how much we needed him. How much we couldn't live without him. We wanted to know everything we could about Jesus, so we were reading our Bibles. We got a new Bible, and we marked it up, and we put post-it notes in it, and we put tags in it, and we put other things in it. We kept all of the obituaries we ever got in it. We kept everything in it. That was our Bible. We kept it. Until, I've read that already. It used to be magical. We wanted to know everything we could. When we first fell in love for the first time, it was a lot like that. We made our lives all about that other person, that one that we fell in love with. Maybe you're sitting next to that person, maybe you're not. But we wanted to know them. We made them the center of our world. Children, maybe you haven't done this yet, but it'll happen. It'll be really unfortunate. You'll lose your mind for a while. We wanted to get to know them. We made them the center of our universe, our attention. They were suddenly special to us. We wanted to know their favorite color and their favorite flavor of ice cream and everything else. That's how we treated the Lord in the beginning. We wanted to know his likes, his dislikes, his loves, his passions, the things that he wanted from us, he expected from us. And I hear stories often of how distant those relationships became over time. Or can become over time. There's a joke in the place that I work that I'm the only one that has a good wife. It's an ongoing joke. It's been going on for a while. Because I'm the one that doesn't complain about my wife. I enjoy my household. And so it follows up usually with, you'll get there. You'll understand in a few more years. You've only been together for 10 years. You just wait. You just wait. It's coming. I hear of guys who sleep in separate rooms and they don't eat together. They don't spend any time together. They don't do anything together. They just exist. Adam's the only one with a good wife. For now. Just wait. Some of these guys had been around a while drifted. That relationship that they were in, that they were so enamored with, they were so excited about, they were in love and ready for life together, eventually got to a point where they're like, I would love for you to make me a sandwich and leave me alone. The author of the book of Hebrews understood that this was going to be a problem in the church. That people eventually drift away from the thing that they're so excited about. Eventually, even though they're enamored at the beginning, and it's joking, it's all a good joke, but it's also terrifying and terrible when it happens because we've seen it in our church. It was just a few years ago, we had a business meeting, and that day a man in this church left his wife, left the church, left everything, and I've never seen him again. Terrible time. Terrible time. Because they drifted. The author of the book of Hebrews understood that this would be a problem in church with you and your Savior. Back then, when he was writing this book, people were beginning to drift away from the church, away from the ministry, away from the Lord. And we have this happening today. We think, I can stop, I can take a break, I can be a Christian on Sundays, I can be a Christian on Wednesdays. Tuesday through Friday, I want to be me. Tuesday through Friday. Sunday, you're at church. Monday, sometimes you're still a little high from church. Tuesday through Friday, well, that's your time. Saturday, you're trying to get right with the Lord again, so Sunday you can feel okay when you come in the doors. I've lived that life. We think, I can stop, I can take a break from it all. That's what the evangelist said when they were trying to encourage people to come back. You can turn right around right now and be right back where you were with Jesus. And that may be true. But eventually, you just don't want to. Eventually, you just don't want to. You don't want to fix it. You don't want to go back to forsaking all things for the name of Jesus. You don't want to go back to not knowing where you're going to lay your head down at night because of Jesus. Because now, maybe you don't have the money trouble that you had back then when you came to know the Lord because he was your provider. And you were trusting in him with everything you had. Now you're at a point, hey, I'm comfortable, everything's all right. We're starting to retire. Just going to keep a little bit more for me. You don't want to go back to following him, the Lord that might ask you of so much. We have missionaries in Russia this morning who are trying to get out of Russia. We have missionaries in Ukraine. Maybe you don't want to go back to forsaking all things for the name of Jesus. The Lord who might ask so much of us that we give up our comforts for his namesake. Because now you're like Adam and you have a MyPillow and a heated blanket and a nice thick foam mattress. You're comfortable. Heated blankets are the cat's meow. You don't want to go back to your old relationship because that other girl makes you feel better and makes you feel better about yourself than your wife does. Because that guy really understands your problems. He listens to you. We all find our reasons why we don't want to go back to the thing where we were first so much in love. At some point, all of us understood who Jesus was. At least a basic understanding enough to be excited. So excited that we became go-to-church people. And yet the go-to-church people number has dwindled year after year after year because, you know, they're starting football games earlier. Earlier in the day. It's crazy. Wednesday nights, Wednesday night used to be protected because parents got so upset that their kids would miss Wednesday night church service. That they wouldn't allow Wednesday night activities. And now, Wednesday night activities. And that's been going on for 10 years. It's not, like, new. It's not yesterday it happened. The left really got their agenda in 2022. No, it's been happening. And if your kids miss that practice, then they don't play. So you want them to go to that practice. But it used to be. The author of the book of Hebrews knew that there was going to be this problem in the church that we would drift away a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time, away from church, away from the ministry, away from the God that we were so incredibly excited about at the beginning. He says, for this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard so that we won't drift away. We will not drift away. The Greek word for drift means to float by. There's no effort required in drifting. It's the way that a stick might travel from Keokuk to Texas at the Gulf of Mexico. How does that happen? It just drifts there. It doesn't have a method of propulsion. That's the way the water is flowing. And sticks make it from here to there. There's an area of the Gulf of Mexico that they call the dead zone because chemicals from our farmland here in Iowa kills everything in that body of water. It's like 7,000 square kilometers. It's huge, huge area. There's nothing because we use chemicals to farm here and they go down to the Gulf of Mexico. It's been happening that way since like 1930. It's crazy. There is no method of propulsion. We're not sending it in barrels on a ship down there. It just floats. It drifts. Accidentally, without intention, without any sort of whim or way, it drifts because of neglect. It drifts because of neglect. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Drift happens because of neglect. Inaction is a choice to do nothing. Choosing not to do something is still a choice. Choosing not to be in the Word of God is still a choice. Choosing not to go to church is still a choice. You woke up, you decided not to go. Or you decided not to wake up. You decided not to make that time. You decided not to give that money. You decided not to do whatever. It's a decision, whether it was something you sat down and thought about or it was just something that, hey, it's easier. Just cross that off. I don't need to do it. Drift happens because of inaction. This is a whole lifestyle today that's celebrated on the internet called van life. Anybody ever heard of van life? They take minivans and they renovate them, and then or full-size vans, and then they just live in them. They just live in the van. Used to be that was like you live like me in a van down by the river. That was a thing that nobody wanted to do. Nobody wanted to do that. Now that's a thing, and they can just drift and float, and they can. It's so magical. They don't have any responsibilities in the world, and they can just be wherever. It's a decision. They take out mortgages on vans so they can renovate them and put plumbing in a van. It's a lifestyle of drifting. So it's becoming even more and more relevant to us today than it was to the author of the book of Hebrews, who knew that it was a problem 2,000 years ago. He knew it was a problem. It's still a problem. He says, for this reason. He goes back to chapter 1. Everything that he said in chapter 1, for this reason, he builds it up to this. We must pay attention to the gospel, to what Jesus has said, so that we don't drift. We pay attention to the gospel so that we don't drift, because it's easy. The author of the book of Hebrews knew that this would be a problem. Drift happens almost accidentally. Drift happens without notice. It's just one compromise after another. I just have to miss this one week for this, and then I will get right back to it. I just have to do this really quickly, and then I will. One small decision after another, and then we drift away. It's just like a boat that hasn't been tied off to the dock. We can float away from the truth in moments with the right wave, with the right tide. See pictures of ocean beaches, and you see boats tied up 50 feet away from the shoreline. Why? Because the tide comes. And it comes up way farther than you think it will. And it pulls those boats out to sea. I was in Hawaii in 2011 when a tsunami hit. Absolute chaos. Absolute chaos. Destroyed people's homes and lives. But the thing I remember the most was seeing all of the boats that were attached, just not well, floating off into the sunset with no one on them. You can't rescue those boats. They're gone now. You can't track them. You can't get to them because there's no more boats left. If you weren't flying off the island, you weren't getting off the island because the boats were gone. People that thought they had themselves secured because, hey, they tied their knot, but they didn't check on it in the last few days, they lost it all. I have a picture of a guy standing in a boat who did secure his boat. Half of his boat was still underwater because it got ripped to shreds. But his knot was tied. His boat was still there. We can float away from the truth in moments because life happens. We let ourselves drift a little bit, and we go through a little bit of carelessness and neglect because life is easy for a season. Life gets easy. There's times when everything's okay. I can pay my mortgage payment. My kids are all in school or out of school. I'm retired now. Retirement is a time that it seems like a lot of people do. We'll just kick back. Everything is good, except Dan takes 4 more jobs. Pastor Dan preaches at 35 more churches. Jennifer becomes a world traveler. We never see any of them. Loretta the same way. Loretta retired, and we never saw her again. There's a time where we just say, okay, life is easy now. I don't have to be as careful. I don't have to be paying so much attention. The author of the book of Hebrews knew that this was a problem. And the problem that I see is life is sometimes often not easy for long. My sister's aunt, not necessarily a super healthy person, but passed away this last week from a heart attack or something. Totally unexpected. Her son died 1 year ago. Her son died a year and a half ago. Her husband died a couple years before that. You don't expect loss after loss after loss after loss after loss in a family. And eventually, at some point, you get like, hey, complacent. Everything's going well now. Those people are devastated. Devastated. Because life happens suddenly. And in those moments, you don't just drift away carefully into the sunset. You're thrown. Drift happens accidentally. It happens without notice. But the reality is the words that God says are legally binding. The things that Jesus said are as true as anything could possibly be true. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How could we possibly escape the word of God as he has said it? God has spoken and is speaking. Chapter 1 should have gotten us excited. Should have gotten us on fire. Our worship this morning should get us excited about the Lord and who he is, because he is great and wonderful. Jesus is bigger and badder and better than all the angels, and the angels that are described in Scripture are terrifying and incredible. We have to pay attention. Paying attention requires effort and provision. It requires effort and provision. You have to make room for it. He's been crying for a long time. Paying attention requires effort. We have to go through a process to make ourselves pay attention. It requires provision in that we have to set things aside to make room for it. Why do we want to listen to things? Why do we make time to listen to things? We listen to things for entertainment. We listen to things for education. We listen to things for excitement. You can find all of that in the Word of God. All of that. What do we do when we want to hear something? We turn it up. We live in a modern age, right? It's only when you're listening to your cell phone out here that you can't actually hear things. We have headphones. We have car radios. We have these speakers. It's really fun when other people are not here. I like to come into the sanctuary and turn the music up. We did that Wednesday night when we were here getting ready for the business meeting. I like to rattle the walls because our sound system will do that. And we don't turn it up that loud when everyone else is here, but you can. You can turn it up. What do we do when we want to hear something? We turn it up some. We silence other things. That's something that I have to do a lot. I've got four little girls. They all have tablets. My wife has a cell phone. I have a cell phone. If we want to hear something, hey, turn all the volume off, please, so we can hear each other think. Because Ella's got a game, and Libby's got a game, and Evelyn's got a game, and Elaine's got a game. You can't hear nothing unless you're intentional about it. You got to shut it all off, everything else. You got to turn to the right channel or the right station or the right Bluetooth radio or the right whatever sometimes. We've got in-ear monitors here at the church. We can turn up and turn down specific things. Robert has muted his wife, he said. I didn't say that. That's what they said. Turn things up and down. When we want to hear something, we take action. We need to want to hear this. We need to want to hear and know and be in the Word of God. We need to turn it up some. We need to filter out other things in our lives that get in the way of that. Because there's a lot going on in the world. I've been consumed. My news feed and everything else is talking about Russia and the Ukraine and all of this stuff. And that's a lot going on. How am I ever to be at peace here in Iowa, knowing that all those things are going on in the world? By turning this up some. And realizing that, hey, I could lose my life tomorrow too, or today. But if I do, I get to go home. And those are the things, that's what I'm praying for those people. Maybe that they get to live their lives out long and healthy and prosperous here, but really that they get to come to know Jesus and they get to go home. How do I get to have peace here? I turn this up. I silence other things. I got to turn off media every once in a while. I got to turn off the news. I got to turn off the stuff. But sometimes I just got to silence my phone because there's too much going on at work. And it's just one ding after another. I have it programmed so it goes on do not disturb mode when I come to this building. And that's a wonderful thing because there's too much going on out there. We have to silence that sometimes. We have to turn this up. We have to silence other stuff. We have to get on the right channel so that we hear it. That means making changes and adaptations to our own life. Unprogramming ourselves a little bit and programming ourselves correctly. I would love to sit up here and say, hey, your relationship with God is figured out the moment that you say, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. I'm going to serve him forever, and that everything after that would be great. There's a reason that this is written in Scripture. Because we drift away from it. Because we have this truth that we hold near and dear to our lives, and then we forget. We cannot forget. There's so much in the book of Hebrews that we're going to go over. A lot of it is just like this. I don't want to beat this into the ground. A lot of it is the author of the book of Hebrews correcting us and getting us back on track. And that's evident in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. He says, we have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. That's the church we don't want to be. The author of Hebrews said, we have a lot to say, but you're not ready for it. You can't understand it. You're too lazy. Jesus addressed the people in the crowds that way. He said, I have to speak in parables because these people aren't going to understand it. We drift away from our faith, from our love, from the Lord often. And that's okay a little bit. The way we know that we're saved is that we have a desire to come back often. We turn around and say, whoa, I don't want to be in that room doing that thing at that time. We don't neglect it. There's wonderful things that the Lord has said that are true for us. Wonderful things. Incredible things. Let's not neglect them. Amen? It's a somber message. The next, it seems like every chapter starts out with some sort of correction and a lot of therefores, and I love therefores. In Hebrews, it seems like that's the way that they divided the chapters up. They just went to the next therefore, and they said, okay, there's a chapter division, and there's one, and there's one. And it's wonderful. We're going to learn a whole lot about who Jesus is. We need to rekindle our love for him. At one point, we all knew it. We all got excited about it. We became go-to-church people. Let's be lovers of God again. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are holy and good. We thank you for your word. We thank you for an opportunity to study it. Help us to come to know and love you more. God, in the book of Psalms chapter 90, verse 14, it says, satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. Make us rejoice for many days as you have humbled us for many years, for as many years as we have seen adversity. Let your work be seen by your servants and your splendor by their children. Let the favor of the Lord be on us. Establish us in the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. God, that is our prayer this morning. Make us rejoice for many days. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love so that we may shout with joy and be glad for all of our days. Help us rejoice in you, not to neglect our relationship with you, our knowledge of you, and your word. We thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.